You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Discover more about how Jesus is the resurrection and the life in week 7 of our series, Beyond the Signs.
All right, good afternoon, 5 p.m. service. Why don't we start this afternoon by tapping the person seated next to you and tell that person, I'm glad to be seated right beside you today. Very good. All right, today is rather a special Sunday because it's Easter, you know for a fact. And if you happen to work on an Easter Sunday, it's double pay on the workplace. So I will be working tonight, so it's going to be a happy Sunday for me. However, before I jump into that, every single time I think about the Resurrection Sunday, there's just one particular culture or tradition that comes into my mind. That is the Easter egg. And the Easter egg is quite remarkable because all throughout the globe in Christendom, I often see it in Facebook, in YouTube, and everywhere, that every single time Easter comes, people will begin to get eggs, put something inside it, paint it with colorful colors, and hide it elsewhere. And I was in the position where I clearly wondered what it meant for them to actually color those eggs and hide it somewhere. And just yesterday, I found out using Google, my best friend, that the Easter egg that we actually have every Easter is quite symbolic to the celebration. Now, in the olden times, the Easter egg usually is dyed red, symbolizing the blood of Jesus. And every single time you get hold of an egg, you break it open, take something out of it, and voila, you get the gift. However, you have to understand that the reason why they're doing that is that egg symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus. That when you crack open the egg, that's like Jesus cracking over the grave. And the empty egg is the empty tomb right there. Why am I sharing that? It's because it's Resurrection Sunday, and resurrection, if you've been a Christian for quite a long time now, we understand that resurrection is one of the events in Scripture that is actually pivotal in the trajectory of history in our Christian life. Now, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, what we are doing in this church is just null and void. It's empty. It's futile. We cannot begin to worship God if Jesus is still dead there in that grave. And how many of you here rejoice that Jesus is indeed alive and is not resting in the grave? And today we'll be looking into that. And we are culminating this series called Beyond the Signs. If you happen to join us for the past few weeks, we've talked about the different miracles and signs that Jesus did, particularly in the book of John. And we've talked about Jesus being the Son of God, that these signs have a purpose. If you go out there and you look for a sign that tells you to go to the left, it gives you a direction. It points out to something. In the same way that if we look at the different signs that Jesus did, it points out to who he is claiming to be. And in this particular passage that I'll be reading in a few moments, we'll be talking about rather one person named Lazarus. And I know some of you are familiar with Lazarus and how Jesus, or why Jesus, raised him from the dead. If you brought your Bibles with you, I won't ask you to stand because this is quite a lengthy text. You can read it with me in John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. And the story begins this way. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling out for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, She fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come to her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 long days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." All right, so the story started with 4 characters. Some of us are actually familiar with them. We have here Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and of course, Jesus. And this is quite interesting because among all the different kinds of miracles that Jesus did, when he turned water into wine, he fed the 5,000 men, all that, this is actually one family that he so loved. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were actually siblings. They were one family. And the reason why Jesus loved them so much is that when Jesus has a trip to Jerusalem, not the game that we play, but if Jesus goes to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, he and his disciples would often lodge to their home. I don't know about you, but if you would try to go to Tanhai or to Baiz or someone and you spend the night there, you would often lodge to someone whom you know. And here comes Jesus, and according to Scripture, looking at how he loved the family, gives me an idea. It's not written in Scripture, but this gives me an idea that every time Jesus lodges into their house, there's just an amount of conversation that happens over a cup of coffee, perhaps. Perhaps over dinner. Or perhaps Lazarus, I might just imagine, Lazarus might be sharing all his stories and testimonies and how he likes this and that. And perhaps Jesus is like giving him wisdom about these things. Why am I sharing? This just gives me a picture of how close Jesus was to this family. But there is a tension. Of course, in every good story, there's always a rising action. There's always a tension. And do you know where the tension builds up? It's the fact that Lazarus was dead. This Lazarus that we are talking about was dead for 4 long days. Knowing that Jesus so loved him and he allowed to let this beloved die, where was Jesus when he died? In John 11, 5-7, he says there, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." So here comes the picture. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was dying, what was his response? He stayed where he was 2 more days. I mean, if I get a message from my phone right now telling me that my friend is dying, I won't stand here the next 30 minutes. I will begin to go out there wherever he is and do all my best to spare his life. Or whatever I can to spare his life. But here comes Jesus, the closely beloved person, the closely beloved friend of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, stayed there when he heard this. You know what happened? When Jesus arrived at the place, Lazarus was already dead for 4 long days. In Jewish tradition, in Jewish customs, they have their own set of Jewish superstition. If we Filipinos have superstitious beliefs, like you don't sweep during the night because you'll sweep away money, or you don't cut your nails during the night because you might kill your parents, I don't know why that happens. But they also have their own share of Jewish superstition. And they solely believe that if a man dies, his soul would hover around his body for the next 3 days, hoping to re-enter the body, hoping to be brought back to life. So here comes the idea. Here comes a common idea in their culture right there. Imagine if Jesus had arrived a bit earlier, perhaps they could credit that particular miracle and incident to the superstitious belief that they had. If Jesus went in a bit earlier, perhaps on the second day, the Jews will begin to tell the people, hey, it's not a miracle, it's actually what we are believing. That the soul actually re-entered it and succeeded. But when Jesus arrived, he was dead for 4 long days. If you see someone who's dead, or if you know, if a body dies, if you die, your body will start decomposing perhaps on the 4th day. I'm not really sure of that. However, Martha actually said that there's already an odor. When Jesus tried opening the womb, Martha was like telling him, Jesus, no. There's already an odor coming out. That means he's already undeniably dead. No one can tell you that he's just sleeping there or fainted, because he's undeniably dead because his body is starting to decay. Now, what was the point why Jesus did not go there immediately? John chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He's like telling Martha, through the death of Lazarus, the Son of Man, or Jesus, will be glorified through it. Now imagine if Jesus arrived a bit earlier. Imagine if Jesus arrived and Lazarus was still panting, and Lazarus was still breathing, and Lazarus was still in agony. You know what? They would begin to miss and witness the miracle that unfolded in that particular moment. If Jesus came in a bit earlier, they would begin to miss out that such great miracle that Jesus did. Now, this gives me a picture, my friends, that Jesus knows the right timing. That Jesus knows the right timing in everything. That he is in control of everything. That he knew that this sickness right here does not lead to imminent death. And he knows what he is capable of doing. The scriptures bear witness about him. You know what? Martha and Mary, when they saw Jesus, they actually tried to reason out with him. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary even said, Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. No wonder why they're sisters. You know what? This sounds familiar. Every single time things don't fall right in place for us, we would begin to tell God, Lord, if only this happened, this would not have happened. Lord, if only I was born rich, this would not have happened. If only I was born better looking, this would not have happened. Now, we all have those stories. What was Jesus' response to this? It says there in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again, Martha. And Martha said to him, I know, she reasoned again, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was like challenging the faith of Martha and Mary. Do you believe this? Jesus was claiming to be the source of life itself. Jesus was claiming to be the source of what Martha and Mary needed in the first place. In spite of the fact that Martha and Mary was on a dead-end situation right there, perhaps they were on a hopeless situation right there. I don't know what you're going through, but perhaps most of us, every one of us, goes through those situations. Though it seems like everything's over. That this is just a dead end. I don't have any options available left. Lord, this is a dead end. If only you did this, Lord, in the past, this could not have happened. Some of you might have been or currently at those dead ends. But you know what? Jesus is going to try to challenge your faith. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the source of life? Do you believe that I am the restorer? Do you believe that I am your provider? Do you believe that I am your healer? Whatever it is that you need, do you believe this? It was like telling Martha that. Even though how hopeless the situation was, but what matters is, do you believe him who said? John chapter 11, verses 27, 32 to 37 said, Jesus said to him, yes, Lord. She said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also had come with her weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The Bible says twice in this particular passage, Jesus was deeply moved. Now, what does it mean? If you try to read your scripture and you come past that text right there, it doesn't mean anything perhaps. Jesus was deeply moved. Okay, now what? But you know what? Yesterday when I was preparing this, I tried to look at its Greek manuscript. Deeply moved here actually means bellowing with rage. And to bellow right there means to make deep, loud sound. And Jesus was deeply moved. And this gives me a picture that Jesus was angry at this moment. When he saw Lazarus dead, he was angry and there was this strong movement in him. Why was he angry in the first place? Certainly not because of Mary and Martha. I mean, he proved that he was in control because he stayed 2 days longer. But he was angry at this situation right here. He was angry, not because of anyone right there, but because of the very consequence of sin, which is death itself. He was like looking at Lazarus, and like looking at his condition. He's dead. You know what? Without sin, there is no death. And he being the very source of life, death is the exact opposite to it, and he's ferocious towards it. He's angry towards death. It's his enemy. Paul says it's the last enemy to be defeated once he returns. Bible says in Romans 16 and 23, sin equals death. If sin did not come into the world, there will be no death. But because of sin, death happens. Theologian B.B. Warfield put it this way, specifically talking about the incident with Lazarus. It is death that is the object of his wrath. And behind death, him who has the power of death and whom he has come into the world to destroy, tears of sympathy may fill his eyes. But this is incidental. His soul is held by rage and he advances to the tomb. In Calvin's words, again, as a champion who prepares for conflict, the raising of Lazarus thus becomes not an isolated marvel, but as indeed it is presented throughout the whole narrative. A decisive instance and open symbol of Jesus' conquest of death and hell. What John does for us in this particular statement is to uncover to us the heart of Jesus as he wins for us our salvation, not in cold unconcern, but in flaming wrath against the foe. Jesus smites death in our behalf. He has not only saved us from the evils which oppressed us, he has felt for and with us in our oppression. And under the impulse of these feelings has wrought out our redemption. What is my point here? What Jesus knew exactly that the only possible way he'd be able to call out Lazarus out of the grave was for him to allow himself to be put into that grave in the first place. The reason why we have life is because he died for us. This is where the divine exchange happens. This is where Jesus is talking about himself. When he saw Lazarus, he understood what he's about to do. That he's going to die on the cross to save us from this death that he's talking about. In ancient Greek, there's what they call monomachia. Monomachia is actually a duel between two champions that were chosen on behalf of their nations. So, example, if Israel has their own champion, they would duel against someone else's nation's champion. We often see these in movies, perhaps in Troy. If you happen to love watching movies, oh, I love watching Netflix every morning before I sleep. And Troy gives us a picture of monomachia, or monos meaning single and chia meaning to fight. And we have here a picture of Achilles versus Hector. You know what happened. And Menelaus and Paris. And Hector versus Ajax. These people are quite interesting because there's a lot of bloodshed that will be spared. Because one champion will rise on behalf of a nation instead of an all-out combat. So they will be sparing a lot of people by the sacrifice of oneself. You know how monomachia originated? This type of duel actually originated in the Aegean Islands, southeastern part of Greece. And to my knowledge, and according to scripture, and according to history, The Philistines, if you read your Bible, they were the arch enemies of the Israelites. The Philistines actually originated on the same area in the Aegean. This is where we see David and Goliath come forth. Goliath right there was a Philistine, and David was an Israelite. And here we see both champions dueling for one nation, dueling for one battle. And who's going to be the victor? It was, of course, David. Out of a slingshot, out of that stone. Although Goliath was as big as a tower, perhaps. But this champion defeated Goliath. And you know what? The Bible says, Jesus said, Scriptures bear witness about me. Scriptures begin to tell about me. The incidents in Scripture tell about who I am and what I am about to do. That gives us a picture that everything that happened in the Old Testament is actually a foreshadow of what Jesus is about to do. And David right there is just one. David was a champion, yes, but Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is our champion. Jesus is the greater David that will conquer the enemy called death. If there's one enemy that he ought to hate all his life, it was death itself, the very consequence of sin. You know what? I could begin to puzzle, how did he manage, or how did he conquer, or how did he fight this enemy? Surely we know that he died on the cross for our sins. But he died, right? He died there. And that was the enemy that he's trying to defeat. And he died so to give us life. You know what happened? In 1 Corinthians 11, 54-57 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how he defeated it? By clothing himself with flesh and blood, by dying on that cross, by being in the tomb. You know what? 3 days after the death of Jesus on the cross, 3 days, the disciples went into somewhere. Disciples gathered around. Of course, they ran away from each other because they were afraid. Their leader was dead. And they were very vulnerable. The Roman soldiers can apprehend them any time. But you know what? 3 days. 3 days after the death of Jesus, the disciples went to the tomb and found it empty. They went to the tomb looking for the dead Jesus, but they found nothing. They found an empty tomb. What does this tell us? This tells us here that the God that we are serving is not dead. He's alive. He's risen. And he has resurrected. And therefore, he conquered death himself. By putting on the imperishable. By rising on our behalf. By telling people that I am the second Adam. That by one man, sin came into the world. By another man, that death will be defeated. And the disciples there went to see an empty tomb. You know what? The empty tomb right there is quite very significant in our life. And it should be. Why is that so? The empty tomb validated everything that Jesus claimed to be. His resurrection validated everything that he said in Scripture. For the past 7 weeks in this series, we've talked about the different claims Jesus had. That he was the source of life. That he's the Alpha and Omega. That he's the light of the world. That he's your healer. You know what? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, all of these words are empty. Well, what are you talking about? You're dead right there. But because he rose from the dead, everything has been validated and placed a stamp on. 1 Corinthians 11, 17-21 states, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, this is what happens. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The Bible says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are to be pitied by all men. What we are doing right now is futile. What I'm teaching right now is empty. What you're doing in your one-to-ones right now is worthless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But thank God He rose from the dead. If you happen to buy something in the store, perhaps an iPhone or perhaps an iPad or groceries perhaps, and once you get out of the shop, the guard will always look at you. And you cannot get out of the shop without a proof of purchase. You cannot just say, hey, I paid for that. Really, I swear, I paid for that. You cannot begin to prove that unless you let him see your receipt. Unless you tell him, it's been paid in full. Look, you know what? The empty tomb is our receipt. Jesus paid the penalty of sin on the cross for you and me. You know how He validated that? By rising and telling you, hey, I am alive. That is your receipt. That is your stamp that you go out there in the world preaching the gospel. It's not going to be worthless because this is your receipt. I am risen. You'll never die again. Your hope is not empty. We're worshiping a living God. You're not worshiping a dead God. I really hate it when I see it in movies or see it in television or Facebook that people begin to worship someone who's dead, that someone who is lying in a coffin, and they'll begin to worship that. I tell you, why will you worship a God that is dead? That dead God can't even hear you. But thank God I'm not worshiping a God that is dead, a God that is the child, but a God who grew up, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and told me, it's possible, my son. I am the resurrection and the life. I am your restorer. I am your redeemer. There is nothing impossible for me. If His death was the payment, He proved it by rising on the grave. Devoid of the resurrection, the cross is just a meaningless tragedy. Yes, we look at the cross of Christ, but the gospel in its entirety is not just the cross of Christ. It's the birth, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and His resurrection. And we ought not to forget about that. That you're preaching a Christ that is not hung on a cross up until now. And you're preaching a Christ that is seated at the right hand in the throne of God, living and active. You know what, there have been historians would actually try to defy this argument, and they would try to present arguments stating that maybe the disciples just fabricated the empty tomb. By what grounds? They would begin to say that perhaps Jesus didn't really die on that cross. Maybe He just fainted and He resuscitated on the third day inside the tomb. If you'll try to think about that, the scripture tells us that before He went down from the cross, He was pierced by a Roman soldier on His side to prove that He was dead. And blood and water begin to ooze out of Him. And deeply tortured and wounded, you have the courage and the strength to push the giant boulder just to get out and to overcome the Roman soldiers? I don't think so. Or some people would say that maybe the disciples stole His body. Why not? If they so love this Jesus and they so want to back up His claims, they would steal His body to prove it. But guess what? The disciples actually left Him. His disciples were cowards. When He was hanging on the cross, the disciples were nowhere to be found. They were cowards. They were hiding. Peter even denied Him 3 times going to Calvary. And you begin to tell me that they stole the dead Jesus to prove and to preach and to die somewhere. You know what? After the resurrection, in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, it says there, after His suffering, He presented Himself to them, Jesus, and gave them many convincing proofs that He was indeed alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Here's the physical Jesus in His physical form appearing to all His disciples with one exemption, the Apostle Thomas. We all know him. We call him the Doubting Thomas. In John 20, 24, 28, it says there, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord, Thomas." But he said to them, "Unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into that mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe." What happened next? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And Thomas was like looking at Jesus and saying, "Who is this guy? Maybe this is a ghost, an apparition. I don't know this guy, but he seems familiar." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus presented himself physical in the eyes of Thomas. What was Thomas' response? Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." There was nothing else to be said. When he saw Jesus physically rose from the dead, there was nothing else that he could utter but "My Lord and my God." He began to worship him. The resurrection of Jesus radically changed the lives of his disciples, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. You know what happened to them? After the resurrection, when they saw the risen Lord and he ascended, they went scattered around the globe and preached the gospel with all their hearts. Why is that so? Because they saw the risen Lord. That they know for a fact that what they're doing is not pointless. That they're not worshiping a dead God. You know what? Thomas died. According to history, the Apostle Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India while spreading the gospel. If you try to track the Christian history in India, the Christians there, the church there, actually originated by the Apostle Thomas. Because he was the only apostle who went in there, which is quite relevant because the people there are quite actually skeptical. They doubt everything they see. They have a lot of gods and goddesses. And here comes Thomas going out of his comfort zone, going out to those people, preaching the gospel even to the point of death. Why was that so? Because he saw the risen Lord. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simeon, Andrew, and Philip were all crucified. James, the brother of Jesus, was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. James the Less was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with an arrow. And Paul was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. There is something about the resurrection of Jesus that radically changed the disciples' lives. It is my prayer today that as we come to a close, that as we study Scripture, that as we worship God, we would understand that He's not just an idea over there. That He is a real God. That He is God Himself. And He went here 2,000 years ago proving that He was indeed the Son of Man. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live." You know what? This is just but a truth that every one of us will die. That's just normal and natural. But there will come a point in time where we will also resurrect in the same manner that Jesus resurrected. And we are talking about a resurrection with a glorious body that will never die again. Lazarus, yes, died a second death. But once we rise again with Jesus, once there's going to come a time where He will swallow up death forever. Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. This happened thousands of years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah spoke about this prophecy a thousand years. He will swallow up death in victory. Revelation 21:4. This is the hope that we have. If you're currently suffering, if you're on a dead end, know for a fact that this life is temporary. That all your achievements are just temporary. There is something beyond that. How many years do we have left? 20, 40, 50, 60 years to live? 80 years to live? What happens beyond that? If you live every day as if you're mortal forever, you know what? That's just crazy. Because death is just real. One day, Jesus promises us, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.